Would you turn with me this morning to Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 4. For those of you who are new to Winter Park Christian or visiting, we've been in a series through the book of Ephesians that began January 2015, and we have arrived at chapter 4. This book, amen, woo, this book is powerful and packed with truth. But just by way of a little bit of reminder here, the first three chapters of Ephesians, we learned about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, and all that we have in Christ. Through those first three chapters, God has given us everything we need for life, for godliness, for living out His purpose for us. We are not lacking in anything. God saw to it. How many of you are glad about that? We already have so much, and Ephesians reveals that to us. Then in chapter 4, it begins with, now we are knowing that we have everything that we have, knowing that we already belong to Christ, we already have redemption, forgiveness, we already have our eternity sealed by the Holy Spirit, now we are to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. So the next three chapters that we're in talk about how God wants us to live that life out. Church, as we say oftentimes, church is not something we attend, it's who we are. We don't attend church. We don't attend Bible studies. It's who we are. We are the church. We are the living, breathing body of Christ and charged by His Holy Spirit, energized by His Holy Spirit. So here in chapter 4, it says we're to live a life worthy of that calling. And the process by which we learn about that life, learn about God's purpose, learn about that calling, is through discipleship. And that is why we have Ephesians 4, verse 11, that God has provided God-gifted teachers and mentors to equip us and to build us up. And that's what it says here, verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's where we're heading. That's what we are. We've learned about what that means, that we are equipped to serve. We've learned what it means that we are growing in unity of the faith. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Last week, Pastor Samuel took us through the importance of growing in our knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we're doing. And today we're going to talk about the fact that we are attaining to mature manhood. God wants us to grow up, right? We're to grow up as Christians. My senior pastor years ago in the 1970s, I remember him saying that God wants us to grow up like little babies grow up to young men and women. He said, you should not have to part the mustache to put the baby bottle in. I never forget that picture. You shouldn't have somebody who's an adult and you still got to feed them milk. God wants us to grow. So what are we talking about? Well, maturity, mature in this verse means fully developed. Just like fruit, when it becomes ripe and fully developed, it's ready for use, ready to bless somebody else. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about maturity, fully developed. And when it says we are to attain to mature manhood, that doesn't mean for men only. So ladies, you can't check out on this one here, okay? It means adulthood. That's what it means. We are growing to adulthood, men and women, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So He is our measure. We don't measure ourselves by each other. We measure ourselves by Jesus. So maturity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 is not in your notes, but here's what it says. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up to salvation. So God wants us to grow up. Whenever someone becomes a Christian, we come in like a little baby. We don't know anything. We don't know about the importance of God's Word. We don't know about the importance of church fellowship and the community that we live in. We don't know the importance of understanding the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand a lot. We're like newborn babes that come in. And babies make messes. You know, babies don't understand a lot of things. And so praise God for newborn babes, right? You know, sometimes we expect as Christian newborn babes to do a whole lot more than they're able to do. We think, well, you've given your life to the Lord. Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? You know, when I gave my life to Christ, I was still smoking pot 4 or 5 months after and it was illegal back then, you know. After I gave my life to the Lord, it took me 5 months to learn English. I still had lousy language. If you would have looked at me in those first 4 or 5 months, you would have thought, is this guy for real or not? I was in process. And by the way, I'm still in process, right? All right. So we're growing up to manhood. Somebody once said, age is a high price to pay for maturity. But something that I've learned, you might have learned too, age and maturity are not synonymous. I know some very mature 25-year-olds, and I know some very immature 65-year-olds. Age and maturity are not necessarily synonymous, but with age comes a lot of life lessons, and we get older, and kids, someday you'll get older too, just like your parents and your grandparents. We learn a lot of life's lessons. Here's some lessons that people learn as they get older. I've got 16 ways to know that you're growing older. Number one. You know you're getting older when your children look middle-aged. Okay? So I can relate to that right now in my life. Yeah. You know you're getting older when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. So, you know you're getting older when the little black book that you have contains only names that end in MD. So you want to make sure you keep those numbers. You know you're getting older when your knees buckle but your belt won't. When your back goes out more than you do. When the little old gray-haired lady you helped across the street is your wife. When you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. When you have too much room in the house and not enough room in your medicine cabinet, then you know you're getting older. You know you're getting older when you sing along with elevator music. You know you're getting older when you don't think of speed limits as challenges. I noticed that driving over the pass, let him go. Just staying over on the right. You know you're getting older when people call you at 9 o'clock at night and say, are you still awake? You know you're getting older when you wear black socks with your sandals. I would have never done that when I was young. You know you're getting older when you can't remember the last time you laid on the floor to watch TV. Your ears are hairier than your head. And when you bend over, you look for something else to do while you're down there. Okay? We get life's lessons as we get older, right? But age does not necessarily equate to maturity. What does maturity look like in Christianity? What does spiritual maturity look like? Because when it says, until we all attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, what does that mean? It's easy to just read through that verse and then just kind of go on and read other scriptures. But what is it talking about? Well, I believe there's an excellent, clear picture of maturity in the scriptures. And we find this in Philippians chapter 3. So would you turn over there with me? Philippians, one of the best concise scriptures that I know of that talk about what maturity looks like. Here's the Apostle Paul writing this letter from prison. And he's talking about his life and all that he had gained in life and all the awards and the accolades that he had when he was young. And then he says in verse 7 of chapter 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what Paul was saying here is, once Christ came into his life, everything else was put aside. Nothing else held its glimmer or its value to him. Only that he would know Jesus, grow in his knowledge of him. And then he gets to verse 12. And then he says, not, and this is the verse we're going to focus on, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. So that gives us an understanding of maturity. Let those of us who are mature think this way, okay? So this, from verses 12 down to verse 14, we have a picture of Christian maturity. What it looks like. And there are six characteristics here. There are more than that, but we're just going to look at six of them here this morning. About what Christian maturity looks like. Number one, we find one characteristics of maturity is humility. Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." That's a humble statement. I haven't already arrived. I don't have all the answers. I haven't already made it. That's a mature comment. Humble. Especially when you realize that Paul wrote this letter 25 years after Christ came into his life. 25 years later, he's still growing. He's still learning. He's still pursuing. It's that attitude of humility that, Lord, I've got a lot to learn. I haven't arrived. You know of Christians who think they've arrived? You don't have to show your hands. You know of Christians who say, been there, done that, read that, heard that, don't need that anymore. Already been there, time for me to kick back. That spiritual pride is a sign of immaturity. Spiritual pride is immaturity. When we think, I've had enough, I know it all, it's time for me to have a position in the church because I've been here a long time. I've arrived. You need help anywhere, elders of the church? Yeah, we need help in the nursery. I did that years ago. You got anything else? Can I lead something? Pride is a sign of immaturity. Humility is a sign of maturity. Paul said in Romans 12, "Brothers and sisters, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought." That's pride. We got to deal with that. We need to be content with what we have, but never content with where we are in our walk with God. Content with what we have, but not content with where we are. We're always growing. We're lifetime learners. We're lifetime disciples. Psalm 25 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his ways." The only way to grow in the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord is by realizing we need him. We just sang some songs this morning about being desperate for him and surrendering to him and wanting his will in our life. Praise God for songs that we sing, but sometimes we sing him and we kind of just lose sight of what we're actually saying in those songs. James says, "God gives more grace, therefore God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Why does God oppose the proud? Because pride leads to downfall. Pride goes before a fall, and God will not facilitate our self-destruction. So he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to those who humbly come before him. Now, there's another verse in this whole area that really intrigues me. Are there verses in the Bible that intrigue you, you just wonder about? Oh, I got a lot of them. But this is one. Hold your finger here. Just go to the left a little bit to Galatians chapter 5. This is an intriguing verse for me when we're talking about humility. In Galatians 5:22, these are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. These are the characteristics that result from the Holy Spirit working in our lives, okay? Verse 22, Galatians 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know one big one that's missing there? Humility. You would think that humility would be a result of God working in our lives. It'd be a fruit of the Lord's working in us. But you know, you look at humility through the scriptures. Humility is something, not something that is produced in us. Humility is a choice that we do. It is a choice to take the lower spot. It says in 1 Peter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you." Don't exalt yourself. Take the lower point. Humility is a choice. I humble myself. Humility counts others as more significant than we are, as it says in Philippians 2. That's humility. It's a humble heart. And God loves a humble heart, but it's something, it's a choice that we make. That's part of our growing up. It's a sign of maturity. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, not in your notes too, very, very powerful verse. The Lord says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." You want to know how to walk with God? There's three points right there. This is the one to whom I will look. Now, God sees everything, right? He sees everybody. But when the Bible says he looks to certain individuals, it means God is drawing near to that person and bringing all his resources to bear for that person. It says in the scripture, God's eyes search to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking someone whose heart is set toward him, that God might show himself strong on that person's behalf. So God's looking for those. And what is he looking for? He's looking for humility. He's looking for someone who's contrite in spirit. Contrite means brokenness over my sin. Sorrow over my sin against God. That's what contrite, contrition is. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. The man and the woman who does not take God's word lightly, but takes it as the inspired word of God and commits to do it. So, God looks for the humble. It's a mark of maturity. Pride, self-sufficiency is a sign of immaturity. Second thing we find in Philippians, we find Paul saying in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. There is a diligence in Paul's life of pressing on. Diligence, perseverance is a sign of Christian maturity. Giving up, becoming frustrated, becoming impatient, throwing in the towel is a sign of immaturity. And it's easy to do that. Little children, when they have their little projects going, and we've had six of them, we got a lot of grandkids, and they're building their little play areas there, you know, and you always have some of the children who really like to build things, and some other children really like to tear them down, okay? And you have construction and destruction in the same family, all right? And so one of my little children are building this little house, and my little son comes, and he likes to just destroy everything. And knocks those blocks down, and her little world comes apart because there are all these blocks all over the floor. And she gives up. That's it. Oh, we can do it again. No, I don't want to do it. And he cries. And that's a sign of immaturity. Maturity says, you knocked them down. Okay, we'll build it back up. And just take it in stride. Diligence. Pressing on, I press on to make it my own. And when you look at Paul's life, you think, well, Paul, you were the Apostle Paul. Of course you'd press on. God's working mighty miracles through your life, you know. If you read some parts of Paul's life, you think, of course he's going to press on. Look at the blessings. All the churches love him. He's writing books of scripture, you know. Well, there's a lot of insights into Paul's life that indicate he had many opportunities to give up. There's a lot of opportunities in life just to give up on. But giving up is a sign of immaturity. Hanging in there is a sign of maturity. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Go to the left in your Bible, a few pages, 2 Corinthians 11. Here's the Apostle Paul, same person who's writing Philippians. And listen to how he views his life. Listen to an overview of his life. Verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. So 5 times he was strapped to a post and whipped. And his back was laid bare, cut 5 times. You know why he says 40 lashes less one? Because the average person would die after 40 lashes. So in mercy, they would hold back one. Isn't that great? 5 times for his faith that happened to him. We don't see pictures of the Apostle Paul with these scars on his back. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We know that at Lystra. He's left for dead. Stone means they throw rocks at your head till you're not breathing anymore. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, I was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. You'd think he had opportunities to give up. In toil and hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food. God, I thought you would provide for me. Where's my food? Another opportunity to give up on God. In cold and in exposure. And apart from these things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He's going through all this physical stuff and he still has concern about people growing in Christ. You know, Paul had a lot of opportunities to give up on God. And here we find him in Philippians, in a jail, in a prison, saying, I press on. I am not going to give up. Immaturity is when we get impatient. Now, we all get impatient, but we don't stay impatient. We all get frustrated, but we don't stay frustrated. Somebody once said, Christians are either standing up or getting up. Christians are either standing up or getting up. Well, we're not going to stay down. It's a sign of maturity, diligence, perseverance. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Plans of the diligent. Proverbs talks a lot about slothfulness and laziness. 2 Peter says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. You see, many times in the scriptures, calling us to be diligent. Why? Because by nature we're not diligent. We give up too easy. We stop too short. We think the situation is too impossible. Where is God? He's not working. I've prayed for 2 days and you haven't moved. You haven't done anything. Where are you, God? We shake our fist at God. That's a sign of immaturity. Immaturity. Maturity says, Lord, I don't understand what's going on around me. I'm floating out here in the sea. My ship's all wrecked. Don't have any food, but I trust you, God. A sign of maturity. Not easy. It's part of our growth in God. Another thing you find in Philippians, go back to Philippians. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And what is motivating him to continue to press on? The next phrase, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul was serving God out of love for him, out of an amazing awareness that Jesus wanted him. Of all people, he wanted me. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Sign of maturity is understanding this tremendous relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Galatians, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah, it's no longer I that live. My whole life has died with Christ. In fact, that's what baptism is. We bury the dead man. I've died when I gave my life to Christ. All my ambitions, my dreams, my desires, what I want to do with my life, die at that time. And we're buried in the waters of baptism. It's a spiritual funeral is what baptism is. And now I walk in the newness of life to say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to use my time, my resources, my money, my gifts, my talents? Because it's not my life any longer. It is your life. Christ who lives in me. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says it even more clearly. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. What a contrast with the humanistic, secular humanistic worldview that says, this is my life. These are my choices. I can do whatever I want with my life. You can't tell me what to do with my life. God's not going to tell me what to do with my life. No one else is going to tell me what to do with my life. That is a sign of immaturity and total lack of understanding. When I'm self-serving, when I'm self-centered, when I'm thinking of myself, that's immaturity. The mature person realizes I'm not my own. And I want you to live your life through me, Lord. Use these hands, use my mind, use my talents, my money, my stuff, my house. It's all yours. It's not going to stay here very long. I'm here for a short time. Use it for you. You are not your own. Paul understood this. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Wow. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you. Goes on to say in John 15, and appointed you that you should bear much fruit and your fruit should abide. So Jesus chose his disciples, but not just so they could say, we're following Jesus. I want you to grow. I want to see fruit produced in your life. I want to see change of character. And by the way, as we've said before, a fruit tree never produces fruit for its own benefit. Fruit is always for everybody's benefit. An apple tree produces fruit for everybody to enjoy. Fruit in our life are the changes in our nature and our character that bless other people. How many are thankful when people are very patient with you when you don't deserve it? Huh. Patience is a fruit. It's a gift. How about when they love you when you're not very lovable? How about when they're faithful, even though you know it's tough on them, even though you know that things are going bad, but they prove faithful. They're still there. You can count on them. How many love people you can count on? See, fruit is for everybody's benefit. That's why, praise God, this wonderful life we have in Jesus blesses. We're blessed by each other in it all. It's part of God's plan. Then you go back to Philippians, and he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. See, he's still pressing on. But one thing I do. Okay, I'm just going to stop there. One thing I do. Paul was single-hearted and single-minded. There are so many things that press us in life. Man, busy, 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 busy. All these things that we can do. In America, you know why life is so busy? Because we have options. Options. In many countries, they don't have options. So they spend a lot of time at home. If you're not working, you're home. And you're with family at home. See? But in America, we have options. We have a lot of things we can do, not things we need to do, not things that are very important, but things we can do. And so life gets very busy for us. Paul said, one thing I do. He was very focused there. He was making choices, what I would see, according to God's priorities. God's priorities. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. First things first with God. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be added to you in life. So don't make those other things the focus of your life. Seek first my lordship. The kingdom of God is where the king rules. That's his lordship. Jesus said, how do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord? Not do what I tell you to do. So I am pursuing every day what you want me to do. Not my will, but yours be done. That's the bottom line of Christianity. So I'm pursuing that. One thing, that's the only thing that I need to focus on today is, Lord, let my choices align with your word. Be in control of my choices in life. That's what I want. Whatever comes my way, I want you to live your life through me. That's a sign of maturity. A sign of immaturity, on the other hand, is carelessness. It doesn't matter what I do, you know. Or if I start my day saying, I'll do everything that you want. No, I don't even think about that. I just put one foot in front of the other and just go into life. You know people who do that? Boom, 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 boom. Well, it's a sign of immaturity to be careless. It's a sign of maturity to be mindful of God and his priorities and to be focused. 1 Corinthians, very important verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6:12 says, and I love this verse because this verse covers everything that God doesn't specifically address in his word. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. That is a powerful verse. There are many things in life that are okay, that are acceptable, but are they beneficial for me? Drinking is lawful, but is it beneficial? Smoking pot, marijuana, is lawful now in Colorado, for now. We're being sued by several states around us right now because we're exporting pot into states that isn't illegal. But is it beneficial? It's okay. See, not everything that's lawful is beneficial. It is okay at work to use language I would never use in church because that's the way they talk at work. So I talk a little bit differently at work than I do at church. But that's acceptable there. It's okay there. It's lawful there. But is it beneficial for me? Especially when Jesus says, we'll be judged by every careless word we utter. Well, that's a different standard. Should I watch what I do? Yeah, I should. Are there priorities that I should be mindful of? Yes, there are. A lot of things that are okay in the world, lawful. But what is the most beneficial? That is the mark of maturity in Christianity. There are things that I cannot do that others can do because I'm going for the best. Billy Graham said this many years ago when he was asked about why he didn't do certain things. And he says, you know, because of my calling, I love this about Billy Graham when he was young, especially. Because of my calling, there are things that other Christians can do that I cannot do because of the calling upon my life. That man had an understanding. That's a mature statement, okay? He's not saying, oh, I wish I could do all these other things. No. Was bringing his life into focus. In my life, there's a priority in God's word that I see for my life. And then God's calling on me. Number one, God has to be first in my life. I need to have not even a morning time with him, daily time with him. Seek first my kingdom, Doug. That's what you need to do. My lordship, my life, my plan. That is your focus every day. Number one priority. Number two, for me, because I'm married, is my wife. That's number two priority. Now, how do I know that? Ephesians 5 says, husbands, lay down your life for your wife as Christ did the church. Okay? It doesn't say, husbands, lay down your life for your job, or lay down your life for your friends, or lay down your life to make more money, or whatever it might be. Lay down your life for your wife. Priority number two for me. Priority number three, since we have childreners, my children. It says in 1 Timothy 3, if a man cannot manage his children and his family, how can he tend the flock of God? So that's a priority there. If I'm not being a dad, a godly dad, a godly husband at home, I'm kidding myself. I'm going to try to tend the flock of God. Priorities there. Number four, the priority is a job. If a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. We need to go to work. We need to work. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we work by the sweat of our brow. Every time the alarm clock goes off in the morning is because of sin. Okay? We got to remember that. I hate it when that happens. Okay, and one day there's going to be no alarm clocks. That's not in the scripture. That's something I'm looking forward to, you know. When I get to heaven, no alarm clocks. And then your ministry is number five. Do good to all people as you have opportunity, especially to those of the household of faith. So there's a priority. Now, in that priority, if I put my family before God, which some people do, that's out of order. God is a God of order, and that's why we don't see the blessings of God. Well, my children are involved in all these kind of things, so I don't have time for church or Bible study or serving. I can't get involved in any aspect of Christianity because my kids are involved in all this other stuff. You have just put your children priority up there. And that's why we have problems there. Or if I put my wife before the Lord, or if I put the ministry before my wife, which I did when I was young. Okay, as a pastor, I was there for everybody in the church except for my wife. I was totally out of order. And it caused mucho problemas in my family, okay? Because of that stress. And I thought, how come everybody in church loves me, but my wife has a hard time with me? Maybe she has a demon. Maybe there's something wrong with her. You know, I thought my wife had tons of problems. If Marty was here, she would tell you that. I was praying, Lord, heal my wife. He was trying to get my attention. See, whenever we mix up the priorities of God's word, we have stress and problems. It's a sign of maturity, having priority in our choices. Number four we have here, and remember, Paul said, let us who are mature think this way. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on. Forgetting what lies behind. You know, so many people live in the past. They just say, oh, that old church I used to go to, or that old person that I used to know, and I wish I could get back there. And they live in the past. They live in the past with regard to their awards and their accomplishments, and they're always recounting that. It's okay to recount those things, but you don't live there. We're moving on. Some people live in the past with regard to a hurt or an abusive situation or a failure or something that happened, and they just can't get off square one. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I'm going on with God. There is nothing that's going to hinder my walk with God. That's a sign of maturity. A sign of immaturity is when we let those things get us stuck in the past, whatever that might be. Can be unforgiveness. Can be just a hurt that you can't get over. It can be a failure that you had. Oh, God's never going to use me because of what I did back here. We live in the past. Let me give you a good illustration here in 1 Timothy of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul remembered his past, but he didn't live in the past. This is so important. Listen to what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's telling Timothy, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. I mean, the Apostle Paul killed Christians for following Jesus. You talk about regret in his life. And then God sends him back into the towns where he had drugged parents off and orphaned their children. And now he's coming in declaring the forgiveness of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. You think he got any pushback on that? Oh, we can't even imagine that. But he didn't let the regrets of his past hinder what Christ had done, the miracle of what Christ has done, that propelled him forward. I was once an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul said, if God could save me, he could save anybody. If he could forgive me for what I did, he would forgive anybody. The reason God saved me was to display his mercy and grace and to encourage others who were looking and ready to put their hope in Jesus Christ. And then he explodes into this doxology after he says that. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, Paul was just overwhelmed by the mercy and love of God. That's where we are to live and to grow to live. That's a sign of maturity. Moving on from the past. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Forgive and move forward. And lastly, here, he says, I press on, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on. Great for our children to learn this when you're young, that there's a plan and a purpose for your lives. God has given you gifts and talents, and you're not like the rest of the world. You're growing up in a Christian home. You have God as your foundation. You have an opportunity to learn about him. You don't have to waste your life or waste time or waste money trying to figure life out. We just sang, I know, he holds the future in his hands. We just sang that. That's true. Praise God for that. And the last thing here is focus. Focus, maintaining attention on the goal and the prize that God has for us. You know, parents, whenever our children are getting distracted, we say, pay attention, right? Teachers, ever do that with your class? Class, pay attention. You know, that means focus. Well, this is a sign of maturity when our life is focused. A sign of immaturity is the opposite, is that when we're easily distracted. Children are easily distracted. When we're growing up in the Lord, a lot of things can easily distract us. I get my little grandbaby, and I want to hold my little granddaughter, but she wants her mommy. And I hold her, and she's straining for her mommy. So what do? I walk into the other room. I walk into the kitchen, and I show her an ice cream cone that I have for her. And you know how quickly she forgets about mommy? It is amazing. Just bingo. Just, okay, that's it. And then I get to hold my grandbaby. Children are easily distracted. Oh, I would have been there. I told you guys that I was going to help you serve, but man, 2 feet of powder came. Oh, just had to. Couldn't miss that. Timing, you know? Bad timing. No. Or I got this, or I got that happening. You know, I was raised in an Italian family from northern Italy. And when I grew up, we were very close. In fact, my parents live in the same apartment that I grew up in. Across the driveway, my grandparents lived, and across the sidewalk, my great-grandparents lived. So we were all there within 30 feet of each other. Plus my aunts and my uncles and everybody else always coming in, you know, and your family, like the Olive Garden, you know, your family. And so whenever an aunt or uncle or somebody was coming or a cousin, everybody was there because this is family time. So when I became a Christian, everybody's getting together Sunday morning for a great breakfast. Well, okay, I'll be there at 2 o'clock. This is family time. I said, I know. I'll be there too. Because I do not miss church. I don't miss. I still don't. For 41 years, I do not miss. If I'm on vacation, we're going somewhere to go to church. Because I want to be with the brothers and sisters, and we're going to be worshiping God. And nothing distracts me from that. Nothing. When I met my wife at the church, I was going to a life group. We called them home groups back then, a home group Bible study. So here's my wife, and she says, I'd like to have you over for dinner. And I said, great. She says, Tuesday night. I said, she wasn't my wife then, of course, and just a girlfriend. Not even a girlfriend. She was just an awesome girl that I knew, okay? And, but she invited me over for dinner, and She said, how about Tuesday night? I said, Tuesday night's not going to work. Why not? I don't miss home group. I don't miss. She goes, well, can't you one night? Nope. Have to do it another night. I don't miss. Because there's always something there to grow. There's always a word or a scripture or somebody I can, to meet with. There's always growth. We have this inheritance in the body of Christ. And that was a good foundation for our dating relationship. Christ was first in has been ever since for 40 years this coming March. So maintaining focus. Now, there's other areas of my life that I did not have that kind of focus, okay? And easily distracted, Doug. You get easily distracted. We're all growing in our walk with God. Hebrews chapter 12, 2 says, looking to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. See, Jesus was looking for something. The joy set before him. What was that joy? That joy was the fulfillment of the plan of God when he said it is finished on the cross. The fulfillment of the plan of God to make us his very own. And that joy set before him motivated him to endure the cross in his humanity. Paul was looking for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. There's a reward. Do Christians ever think of the rewards we have in heaven? There are rewards for us. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and I don't come up with this. This is what God's Word says. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, God has caused you to be born again. Caused you. It's his business, his desire. Caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And to an inheritance kept for you in heaven, undefiled and unfading. Kept in heaven by God. We have an inheritance in heaven. And I tell you, compared to earth, that inheritance is out of this world. Literally. Okay? More than we can ever imagine. James chapter 1 verse 2 also says, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. For you know, how do we count joy, all the adversities that come our way? Because we know something. We know that the testing of your faith, are you going to trust God? That's what the test is. Are you going to keep trusting me? Even when it doesn't look like I'm there, are you going to trust me? Even when it doesn't look like I'm answering prayer, are you going to trust me? That's a test of our faith. Even though it doesn't look like the situation's going to work out or it's not changing and I'm getting tired, are you going to trust me? These trials are a test of our faith. We know that the testing of our faith produces things in us. Produces steadfastness, perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect. That means don't give up. Don't get distracted easily. That you may be perfect and complete. The same word for maturity. Lacking in nothing. God wants us to grow up. So when we look at Paul's words here in Philippians, when he's talking about his life, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. This is a picture of spiritual maturity, humility, and diligence, and understanding this tremendous relationship we have with God, and making the choices in our life in line with God's priorities. Not getting stuck in the past through unforgiveness, and keeping our focus and our attention on the goal that God's given us. Marks of maturity of the Christian. That's what we are attaining. Has anybody arrived there yet? Not that I know of. Certainly not me. If anybody thinks I'm arrived, talk to my wife. She'll tell you there's all kinds of areas of my life that God's still working on. We're all growing. So, let those who think, who are mature, think this way. And the message title came from actually Philippians chapter 1, 6, the surety of maturity. You know what gives us confidence that we're going to grow up in Christ? Because he started it. It says, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to a completion, fulfillment, accomplishment on the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't God great? Praise God for his grace in our life. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. And Lord Jesus, we give you praise for the truth of your word, the revelation of who you are and what you desire. Oh God, we are so very grateful. Thank you for this. Thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. Thank you that you instruct sinners in your way and the humble you teach. We praise you and thank you for the work you've begun in us, Lord. And Father, as a result of hearing your word, we want to be doers. We want to yield our lives to you in a new way as you're building us, your church, to let you have your way with us, oh God. We thank you for this. And as we're in an attitude of prayer, maybe the Holy Spirit is encouraging you, because when you come to these points, God's done a good work in your life. And you can say, you know what, I'm making strides. Thank God for that. Thank Him for His grace. Keep doing it more and more. Keep pursuing Him. Now, there may be others you'd have to say, you know, there's a couple areas that hit me here that I've acted more immaturely, and I should be farther along than I am. And Lord, right now, I give this to you. That's a good time to pray that. Forgive me, Lord. And I give this area to you. I'm going to press on toward that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to let anything hinder me from my growth in you any longer. And I thank you for that. It's a good time to pray that. And there may be somebody in this room or listening to this message by another means, some other means on the website or radio or something. And you sense that God is drawing you. Don't hold back any longer. If the Lord Jesus can save me and many others in this room, He can save you. If He can forgive me and the Apostle Paul, He can forgive you. There's nothing that you've done that Jesus will not forgive. And you can experience the joy and the freedom from condemnation and guilt as you come to Christ. Let Him take over your life. Surrender your life to Him. Embrace Him as Lord and Savior. It'll be the first day of your eternity with Him. And if you're here in this room, we will pray with you following this service, or we'll pray for any needs. But we'll pray with you to help you understand what it means to walk with Jesus. Lord, thank you for these things. And now receive this last song as we declare your greatness in building your church. In Jesus' name, amen.